So that brings us up to where we are at in the book of Esther, Esther chapter 7. And I want to take a moment just to review what we've talked about so far, and then we're going to listen to the book of Esther chapter 7, as we've been doing along the way in this sermon series. I like to listen to the Word of God. How many are reading through the Word of God this year? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Keep up the good work. And remember, if you fall behind, don't get discouraged. Just start where you're at. Keep listening. Keep reading. It will be worth it. In chapter 1, we learned this. It's time to stop swimming in cultural currents. In chapter 2, we said it's time to clothe ourselves with the beauty of holiness. We also brought these two thoughts from chapter 2. It's time to take a stand for what's right. And it's time to understand that everything is written down. In chapter 3, we said it's time to understand who our enemy is and how he operates. And in chapter 4, we said it's time to believe that we were created to fulfill the purposes of God. In chapter 5, we learned that it's time to walk in humility rather than pride. And in chapter 6, we said it's time to hold on to the hope that God has not forgotten about us. You know, as I was listening to that summary one more time, I just thought we sang this morning that God is in control. One of the things that the book of Esther reminds me of as I'm looking through it over and over and over again is that things seem like they're out of control. I mean, a drunken king and a wife deposed and this beauty pageant and this decree to kill the Jews and all of this stuff seems so weird and so out of control. And the fact that God is not mentioned, again, we're told it's that dynamic that actually gets us to focus on God. And what I want to remind you this morning before we get into the Word is this. God is in control. If He's in control of everything that's happening in the life of Esther and Mordecai, even though it seems out of control, God is in control in your life as well, no matter what. And so hold on to that fact as we continue to work our way through the book of Esther. And this morning, I want to talk to you about this fact, that it's time to use our voice. Take a listen to Esther chapter 7.
Chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet, and as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked,
Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted.
Then Queen Esther answered,
If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king.
King Xerxes asked Queen Esther,
Who is he? Where is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing?
Esther said,
An adversary and enemy, this vile Haman.
Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed,
Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?
As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said,
A pole, reaching to a height of 50 cubits, stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king.
The king said,
Impale him on it.
So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Chapter 8. That same day, King Xerxes...
Not yet. Esther chapter 7, what a reversal of the things that have been happening. He here we finally see Esther use her voice. It's like we've been waiting this whole time for Esther to say something. And I don't know about you, but I can remember some of the first times that I read through the book of Esther. It's like, how long are you going to wait? You know, why do you have to have a banquet and then, oh, come back tomorrow, I'll do another. No, no, there's people's lives depending upon this. When are you going to say something? So we finally get that fulfillment of knowing. My family will tell you I'm one of those people, I hate conflict. And so, like, you know, if there's a movie, all movies have conflict, right? So if you get to that part in the movie where they have conflict, I'm like, okay, I'm going to step out. Tell me when the conflict's over. Tell me when the resolution gets here. And that's how I feel about the book of Esther. It's like, I don't like that unresolved conflict going on. But finally, Esther raises her voice. She uses her voice to present her request to the king. We knew that everything hinged upon this moment. We'd been waiting on pins and needles, hoping for a favorable outcome. But the truth is, without Esther's voice, destruction would have surely come for the Jews. Without Esther's voice, nothing would have changed. Without Esther's voice, the truth could not have been revealed. It was time for Esther to use her voice, and it's time for us to use our voice as well. God has given us a voice to use in this world, both as individuals and corporately. God doesn't just give a voice to pastors. You have a voice as children of the King. You have a voice that needs to be heard in this world. And we're going to talk about this morning how to use that voice for God's kingdom. Because God wants to use your voice. You are Esther's, who God has prepared for such a time as this. And it's time that the church not be silent. Do you know how many times in history the church has done nothing? Said nothing? Raised no alarms? Only years later for people to look back and say, why didn't the people of God do something? Why didn't they say something? You know, the time during the persecution of the Jews during World War II was one of those times when the church did very little to stop what was taking place, to raise a voice against it. Our history tells us that there were churches in Europe who simply would play the organ louder when the trains would roll by carrying Jews on their way to the concentration camps so that they wouldn't have to hear the sounds of what they knew in their heart was wrong, but they said nothing. It's time, church, that we use our voice. God has given us that voice, but are we using it? Maybe you're afraid. Esther was afraid, at least temporarily, to use her voice. Maybe you're afraid to use your voice for God in this world. Maybe you don't feel qualified. Maybe you think it won't change anything. Can I just put that lie to rest and say, that's not up to you. That's up to God. But not saying anything, not using your voice, certainly won't change anything, will it? So you can sit in silence afraid that it's not going to change anything anyway. If I say something, and there may be consequences if I use my voice for the kingdom of God in this world, but it will change things. Maybe you assume falsely that God will use someone else. I think so many times we put off using our voice because we say, well, God's got other people to do that. God's got the Billy Grahams. God's got the big evangelists and the mega church pastors and people who write books. They're the people who are raising their voice for God. But God wants to use you. of all the people in this kingdom, it probably was unlikely and looked weird from a human perspective that God would raise up a woman in that culture, a young woman, and a woman who had a cultural identity that was looked down upon, to be the voice for saving her people and causing change to take place in that kingdom. Esther chapter 7 teaches us that it's time to use our voice. Number one, to proclaim the existence of the one true Creator and God. Are you using your voice to proclaim the existence of the one true Creator and God? Why is it so important that we use our voice? Because the enemy's not afraid to use his voice. Now, here's one of those areas that no matter where you go, you hear the voice of the enemy challenging people's ideas that God exists and that he is the creator of this world. I get so sick of it. I really do. No matter where we go, whether it's on vacation, whether it's to a trip, whether it's reading something, I get so sick of hearing the voice that says, oh, this all wasn't created by God. This just came into being. It just, by circumstance, evolved into what it is today. And I say that we need to be a voice. That's why you've heard us so many times at this church talk about the book of Genesis, talk about creation, bring in people like Dr. Kendall to talk to us from a scientific standpoint about our Creator God. It's no coincidence that the Bible begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if we can't get past that verse, I don't have time to preach a sermon on Genesis today, but if we can't get past Genesis 1:1, we might as well not read the rest of the Bible. It all hinges on the fact that God is and that he is our creator. If you don't believe that, then throw the rest of it away. Quit pretending. Either God is or he is not. Either God is real or he's a fictitious creation of man's ideas. I believe that it's time for us to proclaim without shame the existence of the one true Creator and God. John 1:1 followed up on that very verse when it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was John saying? That Jesus was God. That Jesus is the Creator, and there is only one. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says it this way, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. There's only one God. Are you using your voice to proclaim that in the world today? Let me assure you, the enemy is using his voice. Throughout our schools, the enemy is saying, oh, there's all kinds of choices that you can make for gods. Isn't it interesting? Sandy and I were talking about this the other day, that our schools have no problem teaching the foundations of Muslim religion, of Islam, but you try to teach the foundations of Christianity in our schools? Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you to raise your voice to proclaim that there is one true Creator and God. What are you doing to raise your voice? It's no different than Esther. You have an opportunity. You were created for such a time as this. You live in this generation, and God needs your voice to proclaim this thing, these things to the world. Are you telling your children, your grandchildren? Are you talking about it with your neighbors? I'm not talking about having to be defensive. I'm not talking about creating arguments, but I'm talking about using your voice to proclaim the existence of one, the one true creator and God. Isaiah 44, verse 6, I love this passage. It says, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. It's time to use our voice. It's time to use our voice, number two, to present the truth of right and wrong, good and evil. I think it's imperative that the church talk about it. Why is it that we are so ashamed? Why is it that we withdraw into ourselves? We did a whole series on this a few months back about good being called evil and evil being called good. Why are we so afraid to use our voice to declare what is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is evil? Why does everybody else get a voice but the people of God? Use your voice. Use your voice. Leviticus 10, 10 and 11 says that we need to be able to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And so you can teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. This was the Levitical responsibility to teach the people to distinguish the difference between clean and unclean, clean, what was common and what was holy. And it's no different for us today. God still wants us to use our voice to present the truth of what is right and what is wrong. What is common, what is holy, what is clean, what is unclean. He said that just refers to the laws of eating. No, it was referring to all of life. It was saying, what does God want? What is right and what is wrong? Are you presenting those truths using your voice to raise that up to the world? Ezekiel 22. You want to be convicted about not using your voice, read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and chapter 44. Ezekiel 22, verse 26 says, her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. Why? Listen to this. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. The very leaders who were supposed to be using their voices to teach the people what God wanted were saying, there's no difference. Friends, that's what we're hearing from pulpits today. We're hearing, listen, there's no difference. There's no difference between what the world does and what the church does. It's okay. We're both okay. There's no difference between heterosexuality and homosexuality. We're shutting our eyes to it. There's no difference between abortion and non-abortion. We're shutting our eyes to it. There's so many things that we have chosen to say, we don't teach that in our churches anymore. Why? Why won't we use our voice to present the truth of right and wrong, good and evil? Ezekiel 44, verse 23 says, they are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. God wants you to use your voice to teach people how to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. But you got to use your voice. Isaiah 5 and 20, we read it earlier. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They're not using their voice to present the truth of right and wrong, good and evil. Number three, it's time to use our voice to prophesy the things that are to come. You say, I'm not a prophet. The word prophesy in its simplest form simply means to speak forth the word of God. To speak forth God's word. Now, you have as much access to the word of God as anybody else. You say, but is that prophecy? It is, if it's God's word. Does that make sense? See, we think of prophecy as fortune-telling. That's not the intent. Sometimes prophecy does tell the future. But did you know that there's plenty of God's word that tells us what the future already is? Come on. God has already told us what the future is. And so simply speak forth the word. Now, God gives new revelation. I'm not saying that that's the only way. God gives new revelation, and he does reveal things to people, and those things need to be shared. But I challenge you to use your voice for God. And if you have that gifting of prophet, use your voice for the God. Speak forth the word of God. It's supposed to be what I'm doing up here every week, is speaking forth the word of God. To prophesy. To speak forth what God is saying needs to be said. In your relationship with God through prayer, you should be hearing the voice of God. You should be understanding what God is speaking to this generation. That's why I said the men of Issachar, they understood the times. God will give you understanding of our times. That's why you need to be in the Word of God, because His Word is teaching you what to speak to this generation and what's going to be coming. Just read the book of Revelation. You want prophecy? Read the book of Revelation. It tells us exactly what's going to be coming. John 16:13 says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you, listen to this part, he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, do we have any Pentecostal people here today? Do we? Do we have any Pentecostal people here today? I have to ask that every so often, because sometimes you guys get really quiet on me, and sometimes I think maybe I stepped into a Baptist church. All right. Do we or do we not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do we believe in the active presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Okay. Then John 16:13 tells us that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to tell you, not just me, but to tell any believer who is filled with his presence what is yet to come. And if the Holy Spirit is teaching us what is yet to come, then we need to be his vessels to use our voice than to prophesy those things that are to come. We have a responsibility in our generation to be the prophetic voice of God, what the Holy Spirit is speaking. And it's not just one person's responsibility. It's not just the pulpit's responsibility. It is every believer's responsibility. Use your voice. You have been given a position as a child of God. You have been filled with His Holy Spirit. You have the authority. But just like Esther had to come to that moment when she had to open up her mouth and use her voice to speak to the king. You have to use your voice. I know this off the subject just a little bit, but we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I run into so often is people who are seeking the presence of the Holy Spirit, wondering, you know, well, I just didn't receive it because he didn't take control of me and make me say something. It's your voice. It is your lips. It is your tongue. You have to use it. He's not going to move you like a puppet. You have to open up your mouth and use it. And let the influence of the Holy Spirit guide you in what comes out. Amen? It's time for us to use our voice to prophesy the things that are to come. Next one. It's time for us to use our voice to prepare people for the reality of eternity in heaven or hell. And I think this is pretty clear, but I'm going to read you two extended passages again from the book of Ezekiel. I said to you earlier, if you want conviction for not using your voice, check out Ezekiel 22, check out Ezekiel 44, and then check out Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel 33. I don't know why God did it that way, 22, 44, 3, 33, but those chapters mirror each other in the things that they are saying. And here's what it says. Let the Holy Spirit touch your heart today about using your voice to prepare people for the reality of eternity in heaven or hell. Son of man, I made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. God is speaking to us all this morning from this passage. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person, and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous things that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, they will surely live because they took warning, and you will have saved yourself. What is God saying? He's saying you have a responsibility to use your voice to prepare people for the reality of eternity in heaven or hell. There's only two choices. There's only two destinations. And God has placed you on this planet so that you can warn and that you can prepare people for that reality so that none would have to perish. But you have to use your voice. Again, in Ezekiel 33, we read these words. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Again, there's such responsibility here. And I don't have time to get into this completely today, but God has given us watchmen. I believe each of you are a watchman for your families, for your friends, for the people in your circles of life. You're a watchman to warn people about what God has said. But I also believe that God has given us watchmen. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God has given us President Trump to be a watchman for our nation. And let me tell you what's going to happen. If people don't... See, this doesn't say anything about the character of the person. God just says, I'm going to put a watchman. And I'm going to cause them to give warning and heed. Especially when the enemy is coming to destroy. And if you don't listen to that, then you're going to be destroyed. And I believe anytime we choose not to listen to the warnings of our watchmen, then we're going to suffer the consequences. Doesn't matter who that watchman is. Come on. It's that God has appointed someone to blow a trumpet. Son of man, he goes on to say in verse 7, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways and they do not sin, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you people die, people of Israel? See, as God gave that information to Ezekiel, God said, you know, one of the things the people are saying is that there's so much going on around us. How are we supposed to live? We're burdened, so much burden under our sins. They're blaming God for not stepping in and making everything cool, making everything good and right. But what God was saying is everything's not good and right because you're not listening to my voice. And we need to understand that God wants people to have life and that more abundantly. But we can't have life and that more abundantly without listening to his voice. And so therefore God has given us the responsibility of being Esthers in our time to be that voice of God to prepare people for the reality of eternity in either heaven or hell. God doesn't want any wicked person to die in their sin. But he needs your voice to speak to this world. It's time for us to use our voice to reveal the promise of God's love and forgiveness for all who seek it. Now, this is one of the favorite ways that we should love to use our voice. You know, when you're warning people about sin and telling them what's right and wrong, that can be tough, can't it? Don't forget that along with that message comes the love and the grace of God. We can never forget that. If all we're focused on is the right and the wrong and the warnings of eternity and hell, and we forget to use our voice to reveal the promise of God's love and forgiveness, then we've missed it. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I have all this, but I have not love, I am a clanging cymbal. In other words, you're just making a lot of noise. So you can use your voice for all those other things that we've already talked about. But if you don't use your voice for this one, you've just undone all of that. That's why so many people are not effective in witnessing. You know, seems like you have one or the other side of witnessing when it comes to this. You got the guy out there with the megaphone using his voice saying, everybody's going to hell. And then on the other side, you got somebody saying, nobody's going to hell because God loves you all. There's a right and a wrong. Get it right. It doesn't matter because God loves you. But the real voice of God is going to take all of those things and raise your voice. And one of the things you're going to use your voice for is to reveal the promise of God's love and forgiveness for all who seek it. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Are you using your voice to remind people that God loves us so much that even though we're dead in our sins, he will forgive us and save us because of his mighty grace? Are you telling people that? Are you reminding and revealing the plan of God to love them? Listen, people just need love. I agree with that part. People need love. Real love. Unconditional love. God's love and God's grace. So many people's lives, I have seen it over and over, are changed just by letting them know that they're loved. Some of my most powerful prayer times have been nothing more than just praying over somebody and prophesying the word of God that he loves them. Because people need to hear that. And they need to know that no matter how far they've gone, no matter how messed up their life is, God hasn't given up on them. And God loves them. And he wants them to come back. And he wants them to be saved. He wants them to be free. And that his forgiveness is there. All they have to do is ask. But you're the voice that God wants to use to get that message into people's hearts. Are you using your voice? Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Familiar verse tells us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Are you a voice for sharing that with people who are burdened? Raise your hands real quickly. How many know at least one person in your life that is completely burdened down right now? They're burdened by sin or finances or shame. Come on. Some of you don't know anybody that's burdened down? Give me 5 minutes. I'll point out somebody in your life that's burdened. Are you revealing God's promise to them? Are you using your voice to reveal God's promise of love and forgiveness for all who seek it? It's time for us to use our voice to preach the power of the cross. To preach the power of the cross. Are you using your voice to do that? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then this verse in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, says, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. What did the early church do? They preached the power of the cross. Day by day, house by house. Does that sound like mega evangelistic events? No, it sounds like one-on-one, doesn't it? It sounds like regular individual people telling other regular individual people about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who hung on a cross for our sins. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, remember, remember, so that you can tell other people, remember, so that you can preach the power of the cross? Are you using your voice to preach the power of the cross? I'll give you a couple more this morning before we close. It's time for us to use our voice to petition for God's help in prayer. One of the most powerful voices that you have is the voice that raises itself unto Almighty God and petitions on the behalf of those needs that you see around you. And it's not just for your own life, but it's for all of those needs. Are you using your voice in prayer? Are you petitioning God on behalf of our nation? On behalf of our troops, on behalf of the condition of your families? Are you petitioning God? Are we on our knees crying out to the throne of heaven? You know, we like to complain about the condition of things, but are we saying anything? Are we praying? God gave you a voice in prayer. In fact, He gave you two. He gave you your voice praying with human understanding. And He gave you your voice praying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in groans and utterings that we do not understand. A prayer language, we call it. He's given you a voice. Are you using it? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek. And you will find, knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If you will read that verse, and let me put in what sometimes I wish was there. Just, I wish the sentence would have continued, that the reverse would be as clear to us. We should understand it. But for everyone who does not ask, they do not receive. For everyone who does not seek, they do not find. For everyone who does not knock, the door is never going to be opened. It's time to use our voice to petition for God's help in prayer. And finally, it's time for us to use our voice to praise the wonders that God has done. We're going to get a little further into the book of Esther next week. We only have three more chapters, and the last chapter is only a couple sentences long. No, it doesn't mean it'll be a short sermon that day. You ought to have figured out by now, it doesn't matter whether I'm preaching on a whole book of the Bible or one verse. Are you using your voice to praise the wonders that God has done? This morning we celebrated communion. I've shared this story before, but years ago, before we came to Arizona, I was leading worship in a communion service at District Council in Kansas, and so the worship time led into the serving of communion, and there was a group full of, it was a morning service, usually they do a communion service in the morning, and half the people don't show up because they're taking time still in their beds in the hotel rather than, I don't have to be there till 10 for business sessions. So, but anyway, the crowd was there and I was playing at the piano and they were handing out communion and I happened to be playing the song, Oh How He Loves You and Me. Oh How He Loves You and Me. And I had a vantage point from the platform looking out over those ministers that were seated in the congregation and they were taking their communion and just The Spirit of God just hit me, and I just saw such complacency. And I'm not trying to judge everybody that was there, but it's just like, okay, we're singing, "Oh, how He loves you, me," and we're just kind of nonchalantly taking, you know, the cup and taking the bread, and we're just kind of sitting there. And I just wanted to scream out. You know, I wanted to scream with all my might, "Don't you guys get it? You guys are pastors. Don't you get it? What we're doing here? You know, this isn't a light matter. This is receiving the Lord's Supper. You should be praising God for all that He has done in your life. We need to use our voice to praise the wonders that God has done for us." And as we finish off the book of Esther, what I started to say is you're going to see that this time of remembrance comes for them too, to tell the story of what God has done on behalf of the Jews, to remember. When we praise God, we are not only remembering, but we're sharing with other people the story of what God has done in our lives. And He has done so much, hasn't He? I mean, hasn't He? Is there anybody in this place, by the way, happy 82nd birthday, Glenn Carter, today? Yes? Did I get that right? 82? 82. In 82 years, Brother Glenn, has not God done wonderful things? I wish we had time to ask every person that question today and to give you a few minutes to tell the wonderful things that God has done in your life. And yes, friends, there may be still some things that you're waiting on. Maybe even some things that you're a little bit upset with God right now because it hasn't come through yet. But why is it we'll raise our voice to complain about what we don't have and not use our voice to praise God for all that He has done in our lives every day of our lives? Because our God is good. During this same time frame, a little bit earlier than the book of Esther, there was a man, a king, who God had to teach a lesson to. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what he said after God had gotten a hold of him. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." Now, this coming from the lips of a man who at one time was so self-absorbed that God had to bring him down. And finally he realized, no matter how powerful I am, no matter how much wealth I have, it's not about me. There's somebody so much bigger than I am. And you know what he says? He says, "I thank God for all that He did to me. Some of it was pretty harsh. But he says, I thank God He's done such wonderful things for my life. I close with this verse, Psalm 40, verse 5 says, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, none can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. You've got to use your voice. Just like Esther used her voice. Miss Judy, would you do me a favor and go back to the very beginning slide here? I want to close with this call this morning. We're going to go through these. Just scroll through them real quickly. You have your notes in front of you. I want you to look at them real quick. If there's one of these areas more so than another, and I just want you to pick one today. I know there's lots of areas here, but I'm believing that there's maybe one area where God said, that's it for you right now. That's the one for you. That's where I want you to use your voice. As we one by one go through this, I'm going to ask you if that's you, if that's where you want to use your voice right now, then I'm going to ask you to stand until we get through to the end here. It's time to understand. It's time. It's time to use your voice. The points. It's time to use your voice to proclaim the existence of the one true Creator God. If that's you this morning, I want you to stand. It's time to use your voice to present the truth of right and wrong, good and evil. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. It's time to use your voice to prepare people for the reality of eternity in heaven or hell. If that was you today, I want you to stand. Look at these voices. Look at these voices. Next one. Oh, I did skip. It's time to use your voice to prophesy the things that are to come. Amen. Next one. It's time to use your voice to reveal the promise of God's love and forgiveness for all who seek it. Amen. Look at these Esthers today. It's time to use your voice to preach the power of the cross. Amen. It's time to use your voice to petition for God's help in prayer. I see some hands. Amen. And there may be more than one area, but amen. Amen. Thank you. And it's time to use your voice to praise the wonders that God has done. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all lift our hands to the Lord today. Let's just say, God, we have a voice. You have given it to us, Lord. You are leading and guiding us. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit. And now it's time. It is time, Lord. We've come to that pivotal moment in our lives, in our generation, God, when voices need to begin to speak forth. There are Esthers right here, and you have given them places of influence. We don't understand why you've put us where you've put us for such a time as this, but you have, oh God. And so I pray that now would be the moment that we open up our mouths and use our voices for your glory and for your kingdom, oh God. Lead us and guide us in this, Father. Give us wisdom in this, as you promised by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would teach us what to say. You would give us the words, Lord, that we need to use. But it is our voice. May we use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. And if you agree with me today, say amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you today in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Let's go use our voice. Don't forgive your giving. Forget your giving.